Father, we just ask you to help us see what you see. Help us understand today, God, that none of this took you by surprise. You were ready for this. And Lord, as we keep our eyes on you and not just on the problem, we know we've got responsibilities and we need to walk in wisdom and be careful, but help us keep our eyes on you. Help us keep you in the center of every solution we seek for this moment. Help us see you high and lifted up. Help us see you in the fire with us. Help us understand we are not alone, as these songs have told us. Lord, open our eyes and our ears to what you say, what you do. Bring assurance to our heart. Lord, and may we be hope to those around us in these difficult days and the days to come. In Jesus' name, let us hear what your Spirit would say to us through your word today. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I appreciate your help today. You know, if you're tuning in with us today, and you are, if you're hearing this, I didn't wear my Sunday pajamas. Some of you are probably still in your pajamas today, but hey, it's a hidden blessing. Enjoy. But let me just challenge you in the days to come. We don't know how long we're going to have to do this, but in the days to come, let me just challenge you to get up, get ready for worship, and turn your device on. If you can, plug it up to a television screen so it'll be bigger, and you know, you won't be sitting around a family around a cell phone. Probably better to pull it up on a laptop or a desktop computer. At least the screen will be bigger. But we challenge you. If you need help learning how to do that, call the church office. We're sure somebody here can guide you through that process. And so, you know, I just want us all to take a deep breath and realize something today. God is in control. And He wants us to maximize this moment. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about today. When Renee and I were first married, we lived in Nashville, Tennessee, and a bizarre thing happened. 7-year locusts hatched and covered the landscape in Nashville, Tennessee. I'd never heard of 7-year locusts, but evidently they lay their eggs in the ground and every 7 years they hatch. And I'm telling you, locusts covered everything. I mean, you couldn't walk on the sidewalk without crunching and squishing locusts. They covered cars, they covered walls, buildings, sidewalks, everything for like weeks. It was so eerie and unsettling, but it was unavoidable. Fortunately, that thing that seemed like a great plague of Egypt or the apocalypse really didn't have that much of a lasting impact, not on the economy nor on people's health. But you know, I thought about that this week as our nation kind of locks down and everybody's kind of panicking. And it turned my mind to the story of the 10 plagues of Egypt and the Passover celebration that God instructed the people of Israel to do. And so, you know, I just want to set the scene here because I want to use this. I believe there's some lessons that God wants us to focus in on from the Passover story particularly, but from the whole scenario in Egypt. You know, God called Abraham out of a pagan lifestyle and he brought him and gave him promises that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world and God would make a great nation out of him. And then he had a miracle boy, Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and the favorite was Joseph, and his brothers sold him into slavery. But it was all in God's plan. None of this caught God by surprise. And so Joseph is in Egypt when the famine hits. God has given him the revelation that a famine is coming, and they're ready. And he is able to save his father and his whole family from starvation and save the plan God had to save the world. But there came a time when Joseph died. And Pharaoh, that had given him his right-hand status, he died also. And the scriptures tell us that eventually the Israelite people multiplied so greatly and were so blessed in Egypt, the new pharaohs became afraid and they enslaved them. And for hundreds of years, they drove them in slavery. And so I want us to look at this story a little closer, and I'm going to skip through several passages in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, 3, 5, 10, 12, just a few verses from each, just to kind of highlight the story. But we're going to start in Exodus chapter 2, and it says this: during that long period, the king of Egypt died. And Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And then we'll skip to chapter 3, verse 7. And it says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Then down in verse 16, he's talking to Moses, giving him instructions. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I've promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, Israel had God's attention. I just want you to think about this. What these verses just told us was that God was hearing their cry. That God was hearing their cry, and that they had his attention. And I want you to just hear what I'm saying. You have God's attention today. You say, well, you know, does God see that we're in this bind? Does God see what's going on? You know, did he know this was going to happen? I want you to know this. God sees everything that's going on right now. And this is a moment of great opportunity for God's people. You know, I don't know, some people may say, well, why are you using the message of the 10 plagues of Egypt and the judgment of God on Egypt to highlight this moment? You know, do you believe that God is judging America or God's judging the world? You know, I don't know. Do we deserve judgment? Yeah. But here's the deal. You say, well, is God judging America? Is he judging the world? I don't know. Do we deserve judgment? Yes. But here's what I also know. God desires mercy rather than judgment. And that's why he sent Jesus. Here's what I do know about this moment in our history. Here's what I do know. This is a moment of great opportunity. I believe this is a moment when God is going to turn the hearts of his people back to a pure and undivided heart for him. And I also believe this is a moment where unbelievers are going to see he is our only security, our only source, our only true and lasting satisfaction. You know, I'm reminded of the idea, ironically, that the Chinese symbol for crisis, they didn't have a word for crisis in their symbols. They had to combine two of their symbols together. And the two symbols they combined to make the word crisis was this: danger and opportunity. And I believe that's the kind of moment that we're in today. The same kind of moment that Israel was in when God brought Moses back to deliver them. And he also gave the Egyptians an opportunity to repent and to cooperate and to respond to the revelation of God as the sovereign King and Lord of all the universe. I believe this is a great opportunity. I believe God wants us to maximize this opportunity to see some amazing things happen within our personal lives, in our families, in our churches, and throughout this nation, and really throughout the world. So I want to challenge you to begin to look at this crisis as an opportunity. Dangerous, yes. Not minimizing the danger. But opportunity, oh yes. And so there's several lessons from the story about the 10 plagues and about Passover that I just want to apply to our situation today. And the first lesson is this: Israel had God's attention, and so do we. He is listening to our cries. He has been watching us in the good times and the bad. In the times when we were not giving him the time of day, God had his eye on us. He's seen everything we've done. He's heard everything we've said. He's seen all the decisions we've made. He has been watching over us just like he had the Israelites. We go to chapter 5, verse 2, and Moses is approaching Pharaoh for the first time. And he comes in and he tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And here's Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." You know, Pharaoh jerked Moses around all through the 5th, 6th, 7th plagues. He would make a promise to let him go and beg Moses to pray that that plague would go away, whatever it was. One of them was locusts, by the way. But as soon as the consequences were stopped, Pharaoh would flip his direction and he would say, "I'm not letting y'all go." He had a hard heart. He had an arrogant attitude. And so we see in chapter 10, verse 3, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" You know what? I just want to say this. Those plagues were real. There was real consequences for those plagues. The first ones were even on the people of God, Israel. But eventually God began to separate and he began to say, "This is going to affect the Egyptians, but not my people." But these plagues had real consequences on everyone. People died. People lost their fortunes. People were hungry. People were afraid, just like they are today. Just like they are today. Maybe even more afraid, because there was a cataclysm happening on probably average of once a week. And the people of Egypt were brought to their knees. You see, Egypt's thrill had turned into slavery for Israel. And Israel's misery in the middle of Egyptian luxuries caused them to turn their hearts towards God. And by the end of the 10 plagues, even the Egyptians were looking toward God. And this brings me to lesson number 2. God got everybody's attention in Egypt eventually. Now, it took disaster. It took heartache. It took great loss. But at one point, really after the 10th plague, he even had Pharaoh's attention. You know, I just want to say this. It took a lot to get everybody's attention, because we all love our options. We love our options. We love to have options. When trouble comes, we like to have our options. We like to have multiple doctors' opinions. We love to have multiple scenarios that we can run to for financial aid. We love our options because we love to be in control. But God brought everybody in Egypt down to 0 options except trusting and obeying Him, the one true and living God. So, you know, I remember when I was a kid, me and my brothers, I had a lot of brothers, we would play football in the backyard, and sometimes it would turn into a fight. And I remember one particular time, my older brother, who probably outweighed me 75 to 100 pounds and was a foot taller than me, we kept having an altercation in the backyard. And so we went up to the house, and I was going to present my case, my complaint, to Mama and Daddy. And my big brother was standing, towering over behind me. But I ran to Mom and Dad because I knew they had authority over both of us. And if I needed resolution, I knew who to run to. Do you know who to run to? In this time of crisis, and in Israel's time of crisis, during the 10 plagues, Israel figured out who to run to. And eventually, even Egyptians had figured out who to run to. It was the one true and living God. Because here's the deal. Who we run to matters. The writer of Proverbs 18:10 said this, "The name of the Lord is a fortified, strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Who we run to in the moment of crisis shows a lot about where we stand in our faith. Who we run to, what we run to, shows the one that we depend on. And that makes all the difference in the world. And running to Jesus does not downplay our responsibility. It doesn't downplay or deny our role. But we must come to a deep conviction As it says in Psalm 137, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build. Except the Lord watch the city, they stay awake in vain who watch the city. Is there a deep sense, a deep conviction that Jesus is at the middle of any and every solution that is needed for this crisis in all of our lives? You see, we need to run to Him. And I'll just ask you this question. If He didn't, does God have your full attention now? Maybe you were playing your options at one time. Oh, a believer, yes. You've trusted Jesus to save you from your sins. You're born again. You may even attend church regularly. But was Jesus the pure center of the solution to every challenge that you've encountered? If He wasn't, is He now? Has He come to the center of every true solution in your life, even solution to the coronavirus and all the economic impact and all the fear and the sickness and even the death in places? Because that's where He wants to bring all of us, where He has our full attention. Listen, guys, not like your wife supposedly has your attention during the game. We know you say, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, but she really doesn't have your attention. Or not like you have your kids' attention when they're playing a video game. Yes, Dad, yes, Dad, yes, Dad, or yes, Mom, but really you don't have their attention. I'm not talking about like that. I'm talking about your eyes are really focused on Jesus in the middle of this crisis. Your heart's crying out with fasting and prayer and seeking God's face and searching His Word for the encouragement for your soul and directions for your next steps. Listening to the still small voice of the Spirit and saying, yes, Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Does God have our attention? Are we running to Him day by day, moment by moment? Many crises by many crises embedded in this big crisis. Does He have your full attention? And I think that's something that God wants to do, because see, if we're going to maximize this moment, we need to refocus our hearts, our dependence, our faith, our expectation on the One who split the Red Sea, on the One who brought manna out of heaven, on the One who appeared on Mount Sinai, on the One who stretched out His hands and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and paid the price for our sin. So Jesus is our sole source of security, supply, and true and lasting satisfaction. You know, I saw a meme this week, and it said this. It said something like, I went back and tried to find it, and I couldn't find it. But the meme said, well, all the ball games are canceled, all the movie theaters are closed, and it just went down the line, all the things that we use to entertain ourselves or that we lean on. And then it said, can we talk now? God. It was a message from God, like the billboards you used to see. You see, God dismantled all the Israelis' options in Egypt. Anything they might have been tempted to lean on besides the one and true living God, God dismantled those options as He, by His mighty acts, displayed all of those gods as pretenders. Because you see, every one of the 10 plagues had to do with one of the Egyptian gods that they were leaning on, they were looking to, they were trying to find as their source. Every one of those 10 plagues struck at one of the many deities that the Egyptians worshiped. And we know from the Israel nation's history, they had this proclivity to letting their hearts and minds stray to other gods and other options. But in these plagues, God eliminated all of those options, because ultimately, He's eliminated all our options too. Our one option is Jesus. We've had our Father's attention for a long time. And now, hopefully, He has all of our attention. And that leads me to lesson three. Not only did Israel have God's attention, not only did God have their attention, but he gave Israel access. He gave Israel access to God's presence and power. And this brings us to the story of the Passover. And I'm going to read from Exodus 12, 21. It says this. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once, select animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning." Boy, does that sound familiar right now? Except it's not just one night, it's 14 days. "None of you shall go out the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, He will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and see the blood, and then He will pass over that doorway and will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." You know, God is showing the people of Israel that He's their protector. He's also showing them that by the blood of the Lamb, they are brought into the blessings. They are given access to the protection, the power, and the presence of God Himself. You know, this was an exercise of faith that each family was supposed to exercise. And in these troubling times we're living in right now, and this is one of the reasons this scripture and this story came to my mind, with people being quarantined and people having to stay at home, work from home, kids out of school, I want you to understand, you can maximize this moment by realizing, even way back in this most critical of crisis moments for the people of God, it was house by house. They were spreading the blood of the slaughtered lamb over their door, and they were turning their home into a worship place. They were turning their home into a center of faith and prayer, worship and obedience. Maximize the moment in this crisis. Do the same for your home. But the thing is, they would put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, and this was the symbol that their sins were forgiven, was overlooked, and the penalty of their sin would not come and impact their family, everyone within that house. And so, you know, that Passover lamb was a symbol for the ultimate lamb that would take away the sins of the world, because Christ is our access. God gave Israel His attention, and God gave Israel access. And today we have access through the ultimate Passover lamb. And His blood can be spread across the door frame of our hearts, across the door frame of our homes, across the door frame of our families, because He is our access to God's protection, provision, and His mighty presence. The blood of Christ gives us access to God, and it gives us authority to deny access to the enemy of our souls. Here's what Hebrews 4:16 says. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." You see, Jesus, when He became the ultimate Passover lamb, He gave us access to the very throne room of God. Every time we pray in the name of Jesus, as people who are smeared, you might say, with the blood of Christ, we are marked with the fact that we have put our faith in what He did on the cross for us. When we pray in Jesus' name, covered by the blood of Jesus, we are able to step into the throne room of grace and present our need to God and find help and the hope that comes from His presence and His power and His promises. Why is that? It's not because we earned it. It's not because we're good enough. It's not because we've lived great life. It is simply because we have put our trust in what Christ did on the cross for us. And what He did was cover our sin, remove the penalty, and give us access into the throne of grace. That's really what He did for the Israelites as they spread the blood of that Passover lamb. It was foreshadowing what Jesus would eventually do until Christ came and died as the ultimate Passover lamb. Israel, simply by obeying and trusting God enough to do what He said, sacrificed the lamb, put the blood on the door, go inside, celebrate, pray together, eat the meal together, simply by their obedience and trust, they were kept safe. Christ gives us access. And I just want to say this. The blood of Christ gives us authority. Not only do we have access to the throne room of God, but because we are marked with the marks of Christ's blood, we have authority in Christ to say no to the enemy of our soul. Some old timers would call this pleading the blood of Jesus. Let me say it another way. Appealing to the mark of Jesus' sacrifice for us, appealing to the blood as we refuse the devil any foothold in our life. We can stand up and say, I resist you in the name, the authority of Jesus, and I have that authority because the blood has been placed over my heart and life. I want to ask you this question. What kind of God are we trusting? In Exodus 15, he says to the people, I am the God who heals you. I am the God that responds to your cries. I am the God that watches you. You have my attention. I've paid for your access through Jesus Christ. I want you to abide in that blessing. So how do we gain access? By trusting what Christ has done on the cross. How did they gain access? By trusting the blood of the Lamb and the promise of God that looked forward to the cross of Christ. God gave them the privilege not only of access, but to living under the blessing, abiding in the blessing of that access. You see, the Israelites were instructed to go in and stay there until the problem passed over. But it didn't stop there. As they left their homes that next morning, they still were operating under the blessing of their obedience and their faith in God. The cloud of God's glory led them. He rained manna out of heaven. He opened the Red Sea. He protected. He provided. He blessed them with His presence, and He treasured them as His people. Even though they had not been perfect, even though they hadn't earned it, but what they did do was they trusted God enough to obey. It reminds me of the old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what they did. And so they had the privilege, if they would continue trusting and obeying and walking under the direction of Almighty God and following that cloud of glory, they had the privilege of abiding in the blessings that came from the Lamb's mark, the covering of God's blessing. Jesus talked about abiding. He understood that we need to live in that blessing by abiding in Him. He wanted Israel to live in that blessing, to abide in it. And as long as they recognized and trusted and obeyed, they could. And Jesus made a big deal about this also. Abiding is that state or that attitude or that posture in which we remain. It's not a moment, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of trusting, obeying, focusing, as that last song that they were singing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, including the coronavirus and all its impact, in the light of His glory and grace. Abiding means that we turn our focus on Him, that we trust Him, we obey Him, we depend on Him, we keep Him at the center of every solution for our life. I'm reminded of Psalm 16 where David said, I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. That's what He's calling us to do. That's what it takes to abide in the blessing of the shed blood of access to God. We can live in the blessing of that access. Some of you, you're scared. Some of you, you're worried about what will I do when my bills come due. I want to challenge you. Remember the points I've tried to make from this story of the 10 plagues, the Passover, and the Exodus. Remember, you have God's attention. Remember, He needs to have your full attention in this moment. Remember, you have access to everything Jesus paid for by His blood if you will simply trust enough to stay focused and obey. Remember, you can live under His blessing. You can abide under the blessing of what He bought on the cross for you. That includes healing. That includes provision. That includes protection. That includes joy in the midst of darkness. It includes all of that. Christ is our strong tower that we run to, our shelter, our refuge. But He doesn't want us to run to Him for a moment of relief. He doesn't want us to simply run to Him to get the problem fixed and then we go back to our old focus. We go back to our old attention targets. We go back to our old options. He wants to dismantle every idol of our lives. Oh, there's some things we've enjoyed that, we've tended to lean on in a way that has not been healthy to our walk with God. This is our moment. We can maximize this moment. This is our opportunity. Somebody has taken our toys away. Now we can grow. Someone has taken our distractions away. Now we can focus. If you can't focus in this moment on God, when will you focus? If not now, when? If not here, then where? If not in this circumstance, then in what circumstance will you be able to focus your heart, mind, and energy in seeking the God that can stop the coronavirus in its tracks and replace everything the enemy has stolen from you? If not now, when? This is our moment. Don't waste it. This is our moment. It turns me all the way back to the scripture that Pastor Seth read at the beginning of this service. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. That means remain, live under, live in the shadow of the Almighty. I want to live under that shelter. The shelter of His shed blood. I want to live in that ultimate expression of His love and grace and mercy. I want to live under His care. I want to live in His presence. I want to live operating with His power. I want to look to Him for my protection and my provision. I want to act in the authority that the shed blood over my heart gives me to repel the enemy from me, my house, my church, my community. That's the way I want to abide there. I believe you do too today. If you're watching today without the confidence that the blood of Jesus has been marked over your heart, if you're one of those that might have tuned in to this Facebook Live broadcast or the recording later on, and you don't have the confidence that God's eye is on you. You don't have the confidence that you have a born-again, saving relationship of faith with Jesus Christ. You're not sure your sins are forgiven. You're not sure that you have that authority to repel the enemy of your soul. You're not sure where you stand with God today. I want you to understand. He wants you. He loves you. And He does not want you to go through this crisis without the hope and the help of His presence, His protection, and His power. If that's you today, I just want to challenge you. Just say a simple prayer today. Something like this: Father, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm in this crisis all alone. I don't have the assurance that You're with me or for me, or certainly not in me. Come into my heart. Cleanse my sin. Change me. Cause me to be born again with a hope inside of me of where You're taking my life. I want You to be my Lord and Savior. I want to trust You. I want to walk with You. I want to know that I belong to You and I'm part of Your family and I have eternal life, and nothing that happens in this world can in any way harm me, that will last forever because you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray that prayer. Now, if that's you, I just challenge you. If you are willing to pray a prayer like that, just rewind this thing after it goes into archive mode, and pray that prayer to God. And then let us know, and we'll try to get some materials to you that'll help you grow in your faith. Because He wants you, He loves you, and He does not want you going through this opportunity without finding life, real life in Him. And for the rest of you that are already believers, you know you're born again. You know that your heart is smeared with the blood of Jesus, that you have access to the throne of God, that you are a child of God, you're part of His family, you know you're beloved, and yet you may be struggling with fear or worry or anxiety, or maybe you may be watching today and you're sick and you don't know, is this the virus? I want to pray for you right now. So let's pray together. Father, You have our attention. And You are our hope and our help in a time of trouble. We turn to You with our whole heart and we lay aside anything today that might have become an idol or got a destructive distraction in our lives. Forgive us for getting distracted. Forgive us for having divided hearts in the time of prosperity and ease. Now, Lord, we focus. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for this moment. Help us maximize this moment to draw near to You, because Your word says those who will draw near to You, You will come near to us. And Lord, You will be found by us. Father, forgive us, cleanse us, dwell powerfully in and with us as we run to You as our one option. Lord, as we abide in You and appeal to Your blood as proof the enemy has no access, help us to operate in the confidence and authority that children of the living God have in the name of Jesus, the name that makes devils tremble, the name that raises the dead, the name that heals the sick, the name that provides manna from heaven. Father, help us learn in these moments to walk in that authority that the blood of Christ gives us. We are not helpless. We are not hopeless as people marked by Your blood. Help us operate in that confidence today. Bring the peace that accompanies Your presence and the provision and protection that comes with Your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you're part of Lake City particularly, or if you just want to know what's going on here with our church family, we've got some suggestions we're going to share with you. Pastor Seth, come on over here and join me. And we just want to kind of keep everybody updated. We appreciate you tuning in today, and we hope that you commented and interacted. And, of course, I can't see that. But we can look at it later. But we just want to catch you up to date what's going on.
So, Pastor Gary, in reading your message, it was so good today, and there are a lot of people out there watching. I've actually been watching that. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for your comments. Thank you. They gave you a lot of likes and a lot of love today. So, thank you for that. But in this, we want to maximize the opportunity, right? And you were talking about this. In this crisis, you know, we're quarantined. We're kind of like enclosed to like 10 in a group. How can we maximize this opportunity the absolute best?
Well, I think there's a couple of things. Number one is this interruption isn't just about stopping things. It is about stopping the virus. Obviously, it's about stopping gathered worship experiences. But it's also about continuing. And so I want our people to understand this is a time to continue. Here's some things I challenge you to continue. I challenge you to continue worshiping. I challenge you to continue and even increase your praying. And I challenge you to continue worshiping through your giving. Yes, we do need the financial support of our people. This isn't about money, but we do need money to operate. So, and giving is worship. It's part of your worship. And so you can send your checks in of tithes and support. You can go to our website and click the Give Now button and go to PayPal. That may require you to fill out a form or something to get yourself involved in PayPal, but that's one way you can give. And we are still keeping office hours. So they can continue worshiping through giving by coming by between 9 and 3, you know, Monday through Thursday, and somebody's going to be here. And we'll probably have the door locked because we're not really open to the public, but if you'll bring your offering by, you can knock on the door, you can call the church office and say, I'm here with, you know, my offerings. A member of our church, handed me her tithes yesterday. I saw her, and I've got them right here in cash. So we encourage you to continue worshiping through giving, because we really do depend on that to keep the ministry of the church going. But it's also time to start doing something new. Right. It's time to continue, but it's time to do new things. And so, you know, I just challenge you. Maximize this moment for your family. Start a new family tradition. Start a new activity at home. Maybe start utilizing social media for real ministry and encouragement if you weren't doing that already. Start creating magic moments. Do something creative. If you always wanted to learn how to watercolor paint or oil paint, give it a try. If you always wanted to learn how to cook and you can't cook, that's me, learn how to cook. I spent several hours yesterday learning how to fix my lawnmower, and I am not a mechanic, but I got on YouTube and, hey, I cut my grass. Learn how to do something new. Hey, that book you said you've been wanting to read?
Read it.
Read it. That book you said you wanted to write? Just, hey, it starts with the first word. Start writing. So it's a time to do something new.
Yeah.
Not just continue our worship, our prayer, continue our worship through giving. It's a time to do something new. Be creative at home. Don't fill all your minutes with entertainment. I've seen people, I'm binging on reruns of The Office. I'm binging on Netflix, this and that. I get it. We all need entertainment. This is your opportunity to not entertain yourself to death. But I'm not trying to be over spiritual. But hey, there's no excuse now for many of you. You can't say, I don't have time to pray, read my Bible, or seek God.
That's right.
The other thing is, let's find new ways to serve each other. Let's find new ways to connect with each other. So, and one more thing is, don't be a hoarder. Everybody knows what a hoarder is. I understand that they arrested some guy with a tractor trailer full of toilet paper.
Wow.
Stolen. We've all seen the memes, funny memes about toilet paper. I still don't get it, but don't be a hoarder. Okay? Be a helper.
That's right.
Don't let fear make you greedy. Okay? Let faith make you generous. I believe this is a good time to do that. If Hollywood stars and NBA athletes and country music singers can be generous, God's people can be generous in this moment. Some of you, maybe most of you that are watching, probably going to end up getting a check from the government. I just want to throw a challenge out to you. If you haven't lost any income because of this crisis by the time your check comes, I challenge you. Ask God how much of that check He might want you to give to your church benevolence fund, or give to a person you know who hasn't been able to work and they haven't had an income and they're in real trouble, or a small business owner who is about to lose everything because of a lack of income and ability to work. I challenge you, pray, ask the Holy Spirit, how much of this do you want me to give to somebody that has really been hurt by this crisis?
Yeah.
This is our moment to shine. This is our moment to show the world it's not about what we can get. It's about what we can give because He first gave to us.
That's right.
So I challenge you to do that. Show generosity. I will say this, Pastor Seth, we are planning a means to help all of those in our community who are trying to feed school kids who are dependent on free lunches at school.
Wow.
I know one school in our county, 100% of the students are dependent on free school lunches and breakfast.
Wow.
They're not getting that food now. We will have a plan in the next few days to get lined up with other ministries, businesses, and churches to help that process. If you're interested in that, whether you want to donate money or you want to meet us in small groups and make that happen, then, you know, we will be keeping you up to date. And one more thing. I'm challenging all the Lake City people. Consider fasting and praying in the next 3 days. Maybe you can't fast a whole day or three whole days. Fast a meal and get on your knees and pray. Here's people I want you to pray for. Our medical personnel. We have a doctor and several nurses in our fellowship. They are at risk every day. Plead the blood of Jesus. Appeal to the blood of Jesus about their lives.
That's right.
Pray for our leaders. From the White House all the way to the preacher's house. All the way to the church house. The mayor. All the people that are making decisions that affect people beyond their family. Business owners that are at a crisis moment. Pray. Pray. Get you a prayer list. But I challenge you. For the next 3 days, Lake City people and anybody that wants to join us, I'm going to be fasting and praying. Will you ask the Holy Spirit how many meals, when He wants you to fast and pray? Even if you're medically incapable of fasting, I challenge you, set aside specific moments, maybe at mealtime, over the next 3 days and pray for people beyond our own home, beyond our own church. Pray for people that are most hit by this crisis. And that's some ways that I think we can respond to this and maximize this moment. Any thoughts you have?
No, I'm just, like I said, there's a lot of negativity online. This is a serious thing. But spread hope, spread peace, spread a little bit of love, right?
Amen. Yeah.
You know, this is our moment as a church, not just to be negative. And I know it's a big deal. I'm not like underscoring that. But give people hope. Give people peace in the midst of this thing. Be the church.
Amen. Well, and I will say this. Don't stop sending out those funny memes.
Please don't.
I'm loving it. And you know, laughter does good like a medicine.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean people are making light of the crisis. What it means, it's a stress relief.
Yeah.
And just take it that way. Don't get offended at all the funny memes.
Yeah.
If you want to tie toilet paper, you know, that's fine. If you've got a stash and you're convicted because you're hoarding toilet paper, eventually we'll be able to use it here. Set aside and tie the toilet paper. But, you know, whatever. But we encourage you.
Yeah.
Keep a positive attitude. But more than that, keep your eyes on Jesus and spread hope.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lake City. We'll see you
God
soon.
God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. At 6:30.
Yeah.
Also, I'll be doing an update and fielding questions at 10:30 on Tuesday. Our children's pastor, Cheryl Woodrow, will be airing a children's program tomorrow morning at 10:30. So 10:30 and 6:30 are the key times. We encourage you. We will be posting something every day from this church. Please stay tuned. We love you. We are the church. Let's spread hope. Thank you. God bless you.